the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
I sometimes think I would like to see an angel. Anyone had that wish or that desire? And I think in my mind that I would say, oh, hello, angel. What brings you here? Is there a message from God for me today? But when I really think about it, and I decide rather quickly, like Zechariah, that I would pretty much be a chicken and fall to the ground, speechless, and definitely say or do the wrong thing. So just let me interrupt for a quick second. So Lynn, there is actually a manuscript in front of you, or there should be, that you can follow along. Sorry, guys, but we're having a little housekeeping. Do you have this with the... Yep, okay, great. Very good. So we're on the temple diagram, which is, I think, the fourth slide. We met Zechariah at the very... Well, yeah, that's okay. Actually, go back. It's worth it. Go back to the first line. Yeah, see, this is me wanting to see an angel and thinking how I would react should I see an angel. And then this is me if I actually saw an angel. We can all relate. So we met Zechariah at the very beginning here. He's a temple priest, and he got this once-in-a-lifetime offer to go into the holy place and to light the altar of incense, which is just outside the Holy of Holies. And this was something that priests would be chosen by lot to do. It was a real honor for them. And this was his sort of once-in-a-lifetime, his 15 minutes of fame, so to speak. Zechariah, if you remember, and his wife, Elizabeth, they were devout in their faith. They were older. I think Tom Statura has a new biblical resource. It was 90. They were 90. So Tom, oh, 80. Well, I like 90 better, but I was thinking 60 or 70. Either way, they were beyond the childbearing years, and God visited Zechariah and promised a son, and Zechariah doubted. And because I can imagine, put yourself in their shoes at their ages, they probably weren't praying for a baby anymore. Is that a fair statement? And yet an angel visited and said, you're going to have a son, and he's important, and he's going to be important in the redemptive story that is being unfolded in Israel. And we said a couple weeks ago, if you remember, that God often speaks. And when he answers our prayers, he does so on his own timetable. So he does so in ways we don't expect, at times we don't expect, in places we don't expect, and through sources we don't expect. Can anyone relate? Has God ever spoken to you through an unusual source or in an interesting time where you just weren't expecting God to show up? So this angel visits Zechariah in the temple, and he was a devout believer, but the text told us, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that he doubted God's message, the very promise of this miracle son delivered by Gabriel the angel. And so as a punishment, a life lesson for Zechariah, look at him in all his fancy priestly clothes there on the left, he was made mute for at least 9 months all the way through the pregnancy. I was going to set this one up, but I'm going to set it up anyways. So I was going to say, in an amazing, never-before-seen archaeological discovery, this ancient engravement of Zechariah was found, a sketch that was uncovered at Qumran by the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sorry if you're still sitting in the back and you can't see it. But hey, it's a couple thousand years old. But anyways, here's Zechariah, unable to speak. Can you imagine for 9 or 10 months? And here, remember, this was his 15 minutes of fame. He had gone into the temple to do this priestly duty and was very excited about it. And he came out and he couldn't speak. So can you imagine that scene outside of the temple? It might have been humorous for everyone but Zechariah. Anyway, so today Luke, we will finish the first chapter of Luke. Julie Johnson, if you want to come up, we will read through the end of the chapter, Luke 1, 57 through 80. It's on page 855 in the Bibles in front of you. And Zechariah will show a serious change of heart. And this is where we started with the message today, a serious change of heart to God's message and God speaking to us. So let's open your Bibles to Luke 1. Thanks, Julie.
Okay. Starting at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Thank you, Julie. So if you'll see, if you've been tracking with us, you will see this continuation of important themes that Luke is setting up as he reports his account from his research, of current day, present day sources for him in probably the 60s AD of the gospel of Christ, this movement of Christ that had taken over and spread and was spreading around the Mediterranean at this time. Remember, we said that Luke is establishing the very Jewishness of the Jesus movement. We said last week that Jesus would not be just another event in Judaism, in the Jewish history, but the arrival of Jesus and his ministry would be the very climax of this movement. As a forerunner of for Christ, John the Baptist, he's going to be born in the fulfillment of prophecies of old in Isaiah and Malachi, but also in fulfillment to the word that was given from God through the angel, and then angel Gabriel, and then out of Zechariah's own mouth, Zechariah continued in that spirit of prophecy over this baby. So John the Baptist is so important to make the continuity through the Jewish story of redemption, but also leading up to and preparing the way for Christ. We heard in this passage explicit references to Abraham and David, which are among the most iconic figures in Jewish history and truly important for the Jewish people to understand that this was a key moment, a continuation, and in fact, a climax of Israel's history. In fact, here's a quote we shared a couple weeks ago. We said, Luke's strategy is to document the Jesus movement as the next step in Israel's history, and he begins with John the Baptist, Israel's last prophet, according to Luke 16:16, which we read a couple weeks ago, before moving on to Jesus, who represents the very climactic fulfillment of Israel's history. As we meet the newborn John the Baptist in today's passage, we will see his hugely, hugely impactful ministry. And we will see that John the Baptist will be much more than an opening act for Jesus. John the Baptizer would be powerfully used by God to bring about, to lead a widespread movement among the Jewish people of repentance and baptism in the Jordan. We won't get there today, but we'll get there. And so John the Baptist is very important for setting the stage for Christ. So as we read in the text today, the people around Zechariah and Elizabeth were so amazed at the birth of this child. And we just a few thoughts about that. Why were they so amazed? Why were they so overwhelmed at the goodness of God? Well, number one, they had been around Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they knew they were an older couple. And can you imagine in a couple, if you knew a couple in their 70s, 80s, maybe 90s, having a baby? That would be a miracle. But they also remember that Zechariah now had been unable to speak since that moment in the temple when the angel foretold of this miraculous baby. But also, the message from Zechariah at the birth of this child was a big deal. It was a very profound message. And like what we looked at last week with the Annunciation of Mary, it was a prophetic celebration and a really powerful moment. So all those who were near Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been overwhelmed by the goodness of this event. And like Mary last week with Mary's song, also called the Magnificat, here Zechariah has a song, and it's broken up basically into two parts. The first part is verses 67 through 75, which is the sort of the praise to God for just who he is, in very much in the style of prophetic writings and songs of praise in that period, this sort of Second Temple period in Judaism. He starts with a long praise to God, and then it culminates with a prophecy, not only about his own child that he was holding, but about the Messiah who was coming, who ultimately is the one who would bring amazing hope. And I do want to just, if you have your Bible still open, I want to just glance at that, at verse in Luke 1, 77, but speaking about Jesus and this Messiah, it said it just to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And just picture Christ with this, 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, who is the sunrise? It's Jesus. Jesus is the sunrise. And I've often, you know, said that coming to a knowledge of Christ is almost like watching a sunrise. It starts out, you know, first it goes from black to gray, and then all of a sudden there are these little bits of light that appear over the horizon. And then as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, it's very much like a sunrise on the inside of us. And it's this huge aha that I get it. And I understand why I was created. I understand that I'm loved. I understand that though I have sin in my life, which frankly none of us deny, but there's a God who loves me and who made provision and made a way out of my sin. And that sunrise, until it comes to the fullness of day, and then we have a choice to make. What are we going to do with this information? Are we going to just continue on and just carry on life as usual, or are we going to stop and acknowledge it? My mother always taught me, don't ever miss a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful scene. Just stop and enjoy it. because it does reflect the glory of God. And I think sometimes in our lives, we just need to stop and say, you know what, the sun is rising in me, and what am I going to do with it? So anyways, this is the first part of this. That was from the second part of the song, but let's Zechariah. But let's go ahead. I'm going to bullet through the first points from Zechariah's hymn, the first part of his song. Verse 68, he says that God has visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation from the house of David. Verse 70, God has shown mercy according to the prophets of old. Verse 71, we should be saved from all our enemies. Verse 73, by the oath he swore to Abraham. Again, these important, iconic references back to Jewish history. Verse 74, delivered from our enemies to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. So we said last week from verse 1, we said that these references to the line of David are so important. Here's King David playing his harp. That's an actual photograph, one of the early photographs. But again, so Zechariah once again is making this Davidic reference, which is so important to the prophetic lineage of Christ, that this miraculous birth of Jesus that we're moving to in the text was not just incidental. It was actually hugely important, this huge setup that God had in motion for millennia to this point. And here again is another reminder of Abraham and Sarah, the reference to them as well. Just a huge allusion. In fact, we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth almost an echo of Abraham and Sarah, and a reminder of this couple that are really seen as the father and the mother of the faith. And here now, fast forward 1,500 years beyond them to the arrival of John the Baptist through Zechariah and Elizabeth, and there's a connection. And you can see here in this stained glass window, if you can see it, you see sort of Zechariah writing out his name is, and he's starting to spell it out, J-O-H-N. And that was an act of obedience from Zechariah, acknowledging this miracle, acknowledging God's plan, and this was the moment that preceded his song. So the second part of his song is really a prophecy, and it's in two parts. First, he starts with a direct prophecy to his son, and then he goes into the prophetic and redemptive calling of Christ. In verse 76, he says, you, child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, and you'll prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 77, you'll teach salvation to his people, and you'll explain the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 78, this Christ's appearing will be like the sunrise. Verse 79, that Christ will bring light to those who sit in darkness and live in the shadow of death, that Jesus will guide our feet to the paths of peace. And then the text ends with just a comment about in verse 80 about John gaining strength and growing up in the wilderness. And the next time we see John, he will be doing great things in and around Jerusalem in the Jordan River. And it's, you know, we will see that the masses were coming down because their hearts were being touched, and the people were coming down to the Jordan and being baptized in a ritual of repentance and forgiveness, making way for the Lord. Did anyone fully understand what was coming? No. But yet it was a move of the Holy Spirit. So last week we asked this question as the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, nothing is impossible with God. And we asked, where have you given up hope? What are the things that you've stopped praying for? Maybe even like Zechariah and Elizabeth, 25 years later, they weren't praying for a child anymore. We can probably, I think we can assume that's true. Several of you shared with me that this was the message you needed to hear last week. This was a message I needed to hear. I needed to be reminded that God doesn't work on my timetable, that God is a God who answers prayers, not sometimes the way I want or in the means that I expect or in the bracket of time that I have established for God. Think of the irony of that, right? And today we see Zechariah. You know he had been praying for this, and then this angel visits and says, "Hey, by the way, your child is coming." And he questioned him, and he said, "Well, how will I know this is going to be?" And the angel didn't really answer. He basically just shut his mouth, put the duct tape on for better part of a year. Can you imagine? But today we see Zechariah having a change of heart. He has seen his wife go through a pregnancy. He has seen now this child come forth, and he is declaring his own faith in God. And he's actually repentant. He's repentant, and he's responding to the word that was spoken. However, in a delayed manner, none of us can relate to that, right? So he was responding to God, and I guess when I think about my own life, and as you think about your own life, can you recall maybe something you've heard from God, something that God wanted you to do with your life or to give up in your life, maybe a practice that's sinful, or maybe a relationship that you know is not healthy for you, not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe there's a calling that he's placed on you, and you've just been fighting him for a long time, maybe for years. See, the difference between the Judeo-Christian tradition and all other faiths is that we believe that our God speaks to his children. And so what that implies is that we can hear him, and what it also implies is we should obey him because he knows what's best, right? He's God, and we're not. He created all this, and we're just living in it, amen? And so he gets to tell us what to do. He gets to instruct our lives. But the question is, will we respond in obedience? I'd like to actually close with a story. This is our response to God, right? But I want to close with a story written by West Coast pastor of a Mosaic Church, many of you have heard of, Irwin McManus, author, pastor, who wrote about his young son's journey to being able to hear God's voice. Because I think sometimes we just simply ask, I don't know how to hear God's voice, or I don't know if I ever have. But he writes this, he says, "My son Aaron was 5 or 6 when he began asking me, 'What does God's voice sound like?' And I didn't know how to answer him. So a few years later, Aaron went off on his first junior high camp, and he picked a fight with another kid. He was unrepentant, and he wanted to leave the camp. So he pulled together all his stuff and shoved it into the car as I arrived to bring him home. And I asked him for one more talk before we drove away, and we sat on 2 large rocks in the middle of the woods, and he said, 'Aaron,' I asked, 'is there any voice inside you telling you what you should do?' And he said, 'Yes.' He nodded. And he said, 'What's that voice telling you to do?' And he said that I should stay and work it out. And he said, the father said to him, 'Can you identify that voice?' He said, 'Yes.' He said, 'It's God.' It was the moment I'd waited for, proclaimed his father. He said, 'Aaron,' I said, do you realize what's just happened? You've heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that's happened. God spoke to you, and you were able to recognize him.' And I will never forget Aaron's dug-in response. 'Well, I'm still not going to do what God said.' And I explained to him that that was his choice, but this is what would happen. If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey his guidance, that his heart would become hardened, and his ears would become dull to God's voice. But if he treasured God's voice, however it came to him, through the scriptures, through his conscience, and responded to God with obedience, then his heart would remain soft, and his ears would always be able to hear the whisper of God into his soul." So as we close here, and as we get quiet in the next few minutes, I want to actually engage and let each one of us engage with the Holy Spirit and ask God to help us identify a time in our lives, maybe in the past, where he spoke to us, he gave us some clear direction that we didn't listen to, maybe we didn't respond to. Maybe he wanted us to pick up the phone and make amends with someone that we'd had an altercation with. Maybe there's something in our life that he's calling us to leave behind, something sinful or something that just isn't healthy for us. Maybe there's an unhealthy friendship or a relationship that we know he wants us to leave behind. Maybe you know he's been calling you to a deeper walk, and you just have been resisting him. We're pretty good at that, keeping God at arm's length. Maybe there's an area of hatred in your heart, or maybe you're prone to gossip, or maybe there's pride in your life that he's been asking you to turn away from for years. I don't know what God has spoken to anyone else in this room other than myself, but I can say, I can think of some areas where he's spoken to me that I haven't obeyed. And I want to take a couple minutes to get quiet and ask him to help get our heels undug so we can move and be free and get back in a rhythm with God so our hearts might become softened again and our ears might become open again to hearing his voice. So I'll say a prayer. We'll allow for a couple minutes of quiet, and then we'll have a closing song. So God, we get quiet before you. Lord, life doesn't allow enough time sometimes for us to get quiet and to listen to your voice. But Lord, we do that now, and I pray for each one of us, Father, that you would bring to remembrance those things you've spoken, those nudges from you, those directives from you that we have disregarded. And Lord, give us the heart to repent today, to change like Zechariah did and proclaim the truth. So Lord, as we get quiet, speak, I pray, to your children. Lord, help us to change. Help us to repent. Help us to follow after you with our whole hearts, to undig our heels and to open our ears and help our hearts to turn towards you in obedience. As the writer of Hebrews says over and over again, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. Amen. Thing, as these guys are getting ready to lead us out in a song, there will be prayer available in the corner here. Could be for anything. Maybe you feel like your heart is hardened. Maybe you want to know more about following after Christ, but there'll be a few of us over here in the corner to pray for whoever wants prayer for any reason. So don't be shy. Come on down, and this is what the church family is for. Amen. Thank you.